In the Ten Commandments, there is one verse that tells us to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I was looking at, I keep a list of topics that I've covered, and it has been a long time since I've addressed the subject of the Sabbath. I want to do that today, although others have discussed it. But if we look at that verse, and we'll get there a little later as far as actually turning to it, but take the key words. There is the word remember, and that's a very important word. I looked on dictionary.com for a definition, and it defined remember as to recall to mind with effort. And it seems like for some of us it's taking more effort as time goes on. Others are in the club, I take it. Yes. To think of again. Another definition, to recall or become aware of suddenly or spontaneously, such as, well, I remembered that today is our anniversary. And hopefully your spouse forgot too. Another definition, to keep someone in mind as worthy of consideration or recognition. To give greetings from. But basically, to recall to mind. To keep it fresh in the mind. To focus on it. Now, the word remember has been used in a lot of slogans that humans have used. Remember the Alamo, remember Pearl Harbor, and others. But if we would look in Strong's Concordance, the Hebrew word zakar, transliterated as Z-A-K-A-R, Strong's defines zakar as to remember, to recall, to call to mind, to keep in remembrance. So it's a very important word when we speak about the Sabbath day, because God from the beginning modeled that behavior, and then it became a part of the codified law. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it in your mind. There are scriptures that use this word zakar. I think it would be good for us to look at. Some of these refer to God remembering His promises. Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 8. Genesis 8, and of course this is in the course of the story of the flood of Noah's day. And the waters had come, the life on the planet aside from those in the ark died. The waters prevailed 150 days, and then in chapter 8, verse 1, then God remembered, and that's from Zakar. God kept in remembrance Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. And the water that was flowing stopped, and the waters began to recede. So God remembered a promise that He had made, a commitment that He had made. Now let's look a little bit later in the story, chapter 9, and just notice verses 15 and 16. Because this is a bit later, as the land has dried to the point where those animals on the ark, as well as Noah and family, have gone out. God spoke of establishing a covenant with them. And this is a very special rainbow covenant. Now, coming south from the Lewisburg area last night, we saw a beautiful rainbow off looking toward the Fayetteville direction. But down to verse 15, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. So this was a covenant God established, and God promised Noah. And in that sense, He promised the human family, I will not destroy all flesh again in this manner. And every time we look and see a beautiful rainbow, we too should be reminded of that. Because God says that He looks and He is reminded. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5, there are scriptures where God asks us to remember. And in Deuteronomy 5, we have a reiteration, repetition of the Ten Commandments. And in the course of the instructions about observing the Sabbath day, let's just notice Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. Verse 15. God is instructing those of Israel, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now, we'll comment a bit later that the Sabbath was given long before there were any races or ethnicities. It was given back when there was only Adam and Eve. And the Sabbath, God modeled that for all of humanity. Some people will call it the Jewish Sabbath. And it is, but that's it's not exclusive. It's something that is in the realm of the Jews. In chapter 8, Deuteronomy 8, what we just read, God reminded them, remember when the Sabbath comes around, you were slaves. And, you know, we probably should do that too. When the Sabbath starts, maybe when we say a prayer at our Friday evening dinner, remember, there was a time before God had called us. We were in our sins. We were going about doing our own thing. We were unconcerned about God, His plan, His purpose. We were not asking that question, who is man? What is man? What is God doing through humanity? So in chapter 8 and in verse 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And so He humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. So here he is, Moses writing this toward the end of his life. This is summarizing, looking back across 40 years of wandering. And God, through Moses, reminded them that they were led in the path in the wilderness to humble them, to test them, to get to know their heart, and to find out whether they would obey His law. And you know, God does that same with us today. There's a scripture we'll look at later that this is a test command. And it really is, because the world around us is programmed to function on, well, to revolve around worshiping on Sunday rather than Saturday. And it has been a challenge for members of the church through the years. It would seem maybe the challenges are fewer today, but maybe that's not quite fair. But through the years, a lot of us have had challenges in keeping the Sabbath as far as work-wise. Now, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Let's think of the word holy. And holy from definition.com says, belonging to, derived from, or associated with a divine power, or just that of being sacred. Something that is of a higher power. It is sacred. Another one, regarded with or worthy of worship or veneration, revered, such as a holy book. Now, we have the Word of God here. Whether you have the hard-bound copy or whether a number of you have the electronic versions. And I don't bring my old Bible that I had for many years because I don't want to lose parts of it. I don't want pages to go flying out. It took a lot of years to get it in that condition. And so I leave it at home and use it for study and questions and answers and things like that. And I have found a far better Bible anyhow, because this is the giant print Bible. No, this is that's the other one. This one, I've graduated to the extra giant. And there still is a super giant to go. But the extra giant, New King James, that's my preferred version. And it especially in speaking where I don't have the thing right in front of me, it does help. This is a holy book, but what is holy is what is written in it. The day comes when this Bible, your Bibles, they wear out, or maybe we lose them. There's nothing holy or sacred about the cover, the paper upon it which is written. What's holy is the fact that these words were breathed from God to the human family. It is what was breathed to humanity. The intention behind every word of God. That is what is holy. If you look up in Strong's, the word holy, so often in the Old Testament, is from the Hebrew word kadash, Q-A-D-A-S-H. And it means to be clean, to appoint, to consecrate. Sanctify is another one. A lot of times, kadash in the Old Testament is translated sanctify, but it's translated as other words as well. To dedicate, to hallow, to proclaim, sanctify. Let's go to Exodus 13. Exodus 13. And let's read verse 1 and 2. This is when God is giving to Moses, from Moses to Israel, the law of the firstborn. Exodus 13, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me. And that's that word kadash. The marginal note says to set apart. Something that is holy is consecrated, it is sanctified, it is set apart as something distinctly different from the rest of the week in this sense. All the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. Let's look in chapter 19, Exodus 19. And let's read verse 10 first of all. This is the chapter that leads up to the point where the commandments will be given, the statutes will be given, and then in chapter 24, Israel will enter the marriage covenant with God. The God of the Old Testament and national Israel will get married. Chapter 19, verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them again. That's kadash. Holy, sanctify, set apart, consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Because when you go up here before God, you want to be clean, and you want your clothes to be clean. Verse 14, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. Verse 22, also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. So what was going to happen? The Israelites were told, stay back. And there were boundaries. There were lines that were made in whatever manner they used, and the Israelites were not to go any further. The priests needed to be sure to be clean because they were going to go a little further, but they were to be holy. They were called a holy people before God. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Let's go to the word Sabbath. And if you look on dictionary.com, this is one definition. The seventh day of the week, Saturday. Now let's pause right there. Isn't it interesting that we can go back across thousands and thousands of years and find that the weekly cycle of 7 days has never been tampered with. We can go back in history as far as when Christ walked the earth. And if Christ walked the earth and he kept a certain day of Sabbath, and we know it's the same day today, the same seventh day of the week, then that's as far as we need to go. Now, man has tampered with the calendars many times. There are all kinds of calendars that human beings have come up with. And in fact, back in the days of the Julian calendar, they found that it got further and further out of seasons, and they needed to make some revisions, and so we today have the Gregorian calendar, and there was a time in October that particular year where they just skipped over 12 days. Skipped over 12 days, but it didn't tamper with the seven-day cycle of a week. And so it says, the seventh day of the week, Saturday, observed as the day of rest and worship by the Jews and by some Christian sects, among whom the United Church of God. Another definition, the first day of the week, Sunday, observed as a day of rest and worship by most Christians. So there is a difference there. And they use the word Sabbath. When I was a child, I don't really remember thinking along those lines. But as I got into my teen years, I realized there were some who were calling Sunday the Sabbath. While there were others who recognized, well, we know the Sabbath is Saturday, but we keep Sunday because it's a memorial of the resurrection of our Lord, which in reality, he was resurrected on late on the Sabbath. So, Strong's Shabbat, S-H-A-B-A-T-H. Shabbat means to repose, to desist from exertion, to cause decease. To put away, or to put down, to make to rest. So, Shabbat. Now, sometimes if you follow through with the study of the Sabbath in Scriptures, it's Sabbath, and sometimes it's the seventh day. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. And here it speaks of the seventh day, and what God modeled that day. And a blessing he placed on it. And he sanctified it. He made it holy. Genesis 2, beginning of verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day. So chapter 1 has covered 6 days of creation. We are continuing, and yet chapter 2 goes back to the creation story and adds a few details here and there. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Isn't it interesting that studies have been conducted that have shown the great benefit of having a day off every week? Take a day off. Even including livestock. A team of mules that rests one day a week. You get more work out of them than if you run them all day long, 7 days. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So here's a day that God, by example, set aside. But he also rested. He also blessed it. He sanctified or consecrated it or set it apart or made it holy. Now, man does not determine holy time. God is the one who determines holy time. A holy ground is where God is present. And we remember when Moses saw this strange sight of a bush, a fire, and yet not being consumed. And he walked up to it, and the voice told him, take your shoes off your feet, or your sandals off your feet. The ground wherein you stand is holy time, holy ground. And then Joshua was told the same thing. The presence of God made it holy. And here, God's action, it's an issue of creation, made the day holy. All right, let's go forward to Exodus 16. Exodus 16. Now, there are those who will say, yeah, well, the Sabbath command was just part of the Old Covenant, so it was around for ancient Israel, and when Christ died, it was nailed to the cross. Well, if that's so, Of course, we just saw where it was an issue of creation. But if that's so, why, weeks in advance of the events at Sinai, why did God give them the manna and give them this weekly cycle? And you remember the story of the 6 days that the manna would appear. Any day that they tried to keep it over, the next morning it would breed worms and stink. Except day six, they would gather twice as much for day six and for the Sabbath day. And there always are some hardheads around, and we can't cast stones at them, who had to go out on the seventh day to find that, no, there is none. It always strikes me as interesting that one of the things God had Moses take, not only Aaron's bud that rotted, the bud didn't rot. Don't hold back, go ahead and laugh. I was saying something. Okay, the Ten Commandments. And a golden pot to fill it with manna. That which, for all those years, the next day it would breed worms and stink, but God had him place it there with the ark. And some indicate it was in the ark, and some it was with the ark, and that doesn't matter. But there was an ongoing, never-ending miracle of God that continues on, if that's somewhere on earth today. And everybody wants to know, where is the Ark of the Covenant? I'd like to know, too. But I think God saves some of those things for the very, very, very end. Chapter 16, verse 1. And I went to Genesis 16, so hang on. Exodus 16, verse 1. They journeyed from Elim. All the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Well, they remembered the good times. They wanted what they used to have to eat back in Egypt. At least that's what they remembered. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." So here's one of the chapters that ties in the concept of keeping a Sabbath with being tested to see if we will obey God's law or not. "And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." I think a lot of this we can skip on down. Let's go down to verse with the story of the quail being sent. Let's go to verse 22. "And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning.' So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, 'Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day of the Sabbath there shall be none.' Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none." Now notice God's reaction through Moses. Verse 28, "The Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?'" Now, if God had just given them this Sabbath command, would it have been stated that way? Well, I don't think so. But you see, the law of God, we can find every one of the Ten Commandments back through the pages of the book of Genesis. We can find statements as far as idolatry, examples where someone, there was an infraction of that commandment and a punishment meted out from chapter 4 of Genesis with Cain and Abel. God spoke to Cain, "If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is over you." And then he went and murdered his brother. So we find the law of God because, you see, it's spiritual, it's eternal. And then it became written on tablets of stone at a certain point. But it was around before, and so it continues all the way through the time of that national covenant with Israel. But here's one or some who went out to see, is there any manna on day 7? And it seems that man's always wanted to use human reasoning to see if we can find a better way to worship God. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. And let's begin in verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven, the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So here in the course of the Ten Commandments that God gives to Moses and Israel, it ties it back to the creation story. And in fact, Christ did that when he walked the earth. He took the Sabbath and he tied it all the way back to the creation. Let's go a bit further. Chapter 31, Exodus 31, beginning in verse 12. So the Sabbath is set aside as being special. It is holy. It is sanctified. It is hallowed by God. It is for the entire family. It is also a test. Chapter 31, verse 12. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep." And it is in the plural. There are weekly Sabbaths and there are annual Sabbaths. "For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations." A sign. Isn't it interesting that national Israel, so long ago, the house of Israel, they went off into captivity at the hands of the Assyrians. They were deported. And they essentially were lost in history to most eyes. And in the process, they lost the Sabbath. And they have no earthly idea who they are. But later on, 150 years later, the house of Judah went into captivity. They went to Babylon. They were given tremendous favor through names like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And many, not all by any stretch, many came back. And they rebuilt, and they rekindled the temple worship. And to this day, those of the house of Judah, they know who they are. But they have the Sabbath. Now, whether how devoutly they observe the Sabbath is going to vary from individual to individual. But they have the Sabbath, and so they know who they are. A sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Eternal who sanctifies you. So they too were being set aside, consecrated for the work of God, which God had for them. "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death." And there's a story, I think, in Numbers about the one who went out to gather wood for his fire on the Sabbath, and it was for more than building a little fire for cooking the food they needed right there, right then. More involved. And so Moses went to God for the answer, and God said, "Take him out and stone him." And the congregation stoned him until he died. Continuing, "For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. And of course, today, as Paul used the phrase there in Galatians 6, verse 16, we are the Israel of God. We are spiritually Israel. Regardless of race or ethnicity, we are spiritually the people of Israel. And it is a sign between God and us. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Let's go to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. One more scripture here in the Old Testament, and we'll go to some in the New. Exodus 34, and just notice verse 21. Verse 21. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. And then notice, this is an agrarian society. The big times of the year are when you plant, you plow, prepare the seed bed and plant, and then when you harvest. Those are the big times of the year. In plowing time, if you have the Old King James, it says in earing time, the old English for that. Plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. So when the Sabbath comes and you're harvesting wheat, you'll park the combine under the shade tree or in the barn. You keep that day and you trust God. You trust God that He'll bless you with the bringing in of the harvest. And if you have whatever it is at work, the biggest crunch of the year, you keep the Sabbath. And God will see you through whatever follows. Let's go now to Mark chapter 2. There were times during Christ's ministry when he came into conflict with some of the religious leaders of the day. Mark 2 is one place where, actually it's an abbreviated version of what is covered in more detail in Mark 12 as far as David and his men and how they went and took of the showbread. Now, the showbread was only for the Levites, or the priests. And David was of the line of Judah. He was not a Levite. And his men probably were from all the tribes. And they went and took that, and Christ's statement was, they were blameless. They were blameless. You see, the Jews of the early first century, that entire intertestamental period, from the 400s all the way through to the time of Christ, they had bound themselves with so many regulations, not of God, but regulations of man, to try to keep themselves from profaning the Sabbath day. And so they were stressing the letter of the law at the expense of missing the spiritual intent of the law. Notice verse 27. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. It is not to be something that you serve. It is not to be a heavy burden to bear. What greater blessing is there when the Sabbath comes? We just rejoice that it's here again. One of the challenges of being up in Bush, Alaska, is reminding myself, all right, what day is this? Because when you suddenly take a step back 50 years and there's no television and there's no a lot of things except internet, I had to keep track. Let's see, is the Sabbath coming up tonight or is it tomorrow night? The Sabbath was made for man. It was intended to be a great blessing. Man was not created to then serve the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So again, the Sabbath, Jesus ties it back to creation when it was made. It was given long before there were any races or ethnicities. It is not only for the Jews, but is for the human family. Luke 4, verse 16. when Christ walked the earth, this story, he went back home where he had grown up. He went back to Nazareth. And in that day and age, they did not have, you and I probably all have several copies of the Holy Scriptures. Maybe you've got older Bibles, and maybe you have various translations. But I have not counted, but I know it's got to be well over a dozen that we have. Maybe a dozen and a half between the two of us. A lot of copies of the Bible, but in that day and age, the average person did not have his or her own scroll of the Scriptures. You would go on the Sabbath to the synagogue, and there would be a reading of the Scriptures. That was their practice, and when Jesus went back home to Nazareth and he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, then he was recognized and he was handed the scroll that we know as the prophet Isaiah. And so in verse 16, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, everyone has customs. We all have habits. We all have basic procedures that we go through. Defines who and what we are. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and you know, he reads a certain portion and then stops. And the end of verse 21 tells them that this day the Scripture is fulfilled in their hearing. So, Jesus modeled that behavior. He rested. He perfectly kept the law. He assembled that day. We'll look at that in just a little bit. The Sabbath is a commanded assembly. Can we assemble at home in front of the computer screen? Well, yeah, there are times. I did that 2 weeks ago in Bethel, Alaska. It was a long walk to Anchorage, 400 miles. And I'm glad there is cybercasting. Really thankful for that. Heard a couple of good messages from the home office. Let's go on to Acts chapter 17. And this is during the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And here, too, we see an example where Paul had a custom, and that was to go to the synagogue where you had peoples gathered. And he was seeking an opportunity to be able to teach them more. He is in Thessalonica. And Acts 17, verse 2, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." Well, fruit was born, and they got in trouble, but it all turned out for God's glory. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 2, first of all. The book of Hebrews is a fascinating book. It is written generally dated in the early 60s A.D., 60 to 64, somewhere in there. And as you may remember from history, the Jews revolted once again from Rome in 66 A.D. And then that led to the Roman armies coming under Vespasian, drawing back for a while he went to become emperor, and then the Roman armies came again under his son Titus. And then the city fell, the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. Early in that decade, this book was written mainly for Jewish Christians, for Christians who were of Jewish descent, to prepare them for the fact that this temple that they've known all their life and all the rich traditions surrounding it, this temple is about to be destroyed. Parts of the book deal with there will be changes. There will no longer be a functioning Levitical priesthood because there will not be a holy place. It's going to revert back to the earlier but eternal priesthood of Melchizedek. Tithing would be modified. There wouldn't be in the same way, the functioning local Levites and those performing the service of the sacrificial service around the temple, that it would go to the New Testament ministers of the Church of God, those of the spiritually of Israel. Because, as Paul said, those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel, eat of the gospel. So a lot of things were about to change, and this is to prepare them and to caution them. Don't be overwrought. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't give up so great a salvation, as he says here in let's read verses 2 and 3. Hebrews 2, verse 2, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" So by this time, a few decades have taken place, and Christ taught certain ones, and they went and taught others. And if Paul is the author of this, as most tend to think, he learned yet from Christ, but also from others as well. Chapter 4, Hebrews 4. In chapter 3 deals with the sin of unbelief and of the wandering of 40 years and of the older generation dying as they travel. In chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest," you see, he's tying together this rest. The Sabbath means to rest. And there's not only this weekly Sabbath rest, but there is this, as he says in verse 9, a keeping of the Sabbath. There is this millennial Sabbath rest that is to come to the human family. "The promise remains of entering his rest. Let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it." Well, let's drop down a little. Let's go to verse 4. "For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work." So here we are, 60s A.D., and he's still taking the Sabbath and tying it back to the creation story. And again, in this place, "they shall not enter my rest." Quote from Psalm 95. "Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience." You see, the Israelites came up toward the promised land. The spies were sent in, one from each tribe. The spies returned and brought the abundance of fruit and produce. And 10 of them said, "The people who live there are too big to fight." And Caleb with Joshua said, "The land is theirs, it is ours, let's go get it." But the people believed the majority report. And because of that, they did not enter the land of Canaan, which was a type of the millennial rest, the kingdom of God that is to be established. So it still waits to be fulfilled. Verse 6 again, first part. "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience," again he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart." So he's telling those of the church of that day, and he's telling those of the church to this day, don't neglect the salvation, don't harden your hearts, don't be shut out because of lack of faith. For if Joshua... You probably have a marginal note, the Greek Jesus, something close to Jesus, is the same. It is the equivalent for the Hebrew Joshua. Joshua of the Old Testament was a marvelous type for Jesus. If Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. You see, Joshua is the one who led them into, and they commenced the conquest of the Holy Land. They never completed that. They never served as that example nation that God had intended. That remains to be done. So in verse 9, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Let's ask a number of questions about the way that we observe God's holy Sabbath day. Is our way of observing the Sabbath God's way, the way that He wills? Question number one, does God allow me to attend services whenever I feel like it? Well, that's a tough one to answer, isn't it? God told us, in fact, let's go back to Leviticus 23 and let's see what God said. And God called it an assembly, a convocation, and it's in the course of a command, a commanded assembly. If God commands us to assemble, then let us assemble. But we all have times when we're sick, and we ought not bring whatever we have and share it with other people. There are times when we may have a family funeral. And by all means, I encourage people, go, be there for your family. Like Ecclesiastes says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Just going to a funeral sobers us and reminds us to number our own days, that tomorrow is promised to no one. We might get more out of that than we would have gotten by going to church that day. Sometimes we can do both. Go to morning church, then go to a funeral, or vice versa. Leviticus 23, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, Yahweh, eternal, ever-living one, which you shall proclaim to be holy, convocations, holy, again, sanctified, set apart, and hereby the very words of God. Convocation, to convoke an assembly, is to call people together. These are my feasts. Hebrew word, moed. These are the appointed times of God. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Is it okay to take off a week once in a while? Well, I think, again, everyone has to call that. It's not okay for me, you know, and I just have to call it for me. But there are those times when we have no control over the fact that you get up here and get stopped on Interstate 24 and somebody slams into you from the back. And there went church. And there went a pickup. We had no control over that. We missed church that day. But, you know, when you see your life going in front of your eyes, it sobers you. It probably was a good lesson. It was a good long run of 40 years, never having had a mechanical problem, never having run out of gas, no flat tires. Good long run. But we need to be sobered from time to time. My family began attending church in Oklahoma City when I was 14, and the Sabbath hall that they had was on the north side of Oklahoma City, which was to our benefit. We drove 45 miles over to Interstate 35 and then down to the city, and the locals thought we were absolutely bonkers because there are all these churches around here, plus, you know, including the one that the family had gone to for generations. So we drove 45 miles to the Moose Lodge. I still remember the Moose Lodge. God had mercy on us and sent a freeway through to knock out the Moose Lodge. So we had to have something that would handle 400 people. And so then they found another hall only it was on the far other side, and now a one-way drive was 72 miles. But the Sabbath is what you do. You load up and you go, and there were people from far northwest part of the state driving, pushing 150 miles before there was an Eden Church up in the northwest, or down the southwest before there was an Ada Church, and people drove for 120 and 150 miles because that's where God's name is, and it's a commanded assembly, and come what may, we're gonna try to be there and do our part. Well, Hebrews 10. The book of Hebrews goes on and talks about priesthood being reverting back to an earlier one and to an eternal one. It talks about, ends up discussing what the high priest went through on the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement is an annual Sabbath. I think in principle we can apply what is written here to any Sabbath. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Again, kind of breaking in on the thought here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Well, here we are, 1,900, 40, 50 years later, and it's still the manner of some to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, to come when it's convenient, to come when they're comfortable. Well, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that day is a lot closer than when we first believed, when we were first called and dealt with. So that's a principle. Now, there are times when an ox falls in the ditch. Jesus gave that principle. The ox falls in the ditch. All kinds of things can fall into that category. Let us be careful we don't push the ox in the ditch so we have an excuse. I think sometimes we have tended to do that. But there are times we have emergencies. And funerals are probably one of the great examples. This morning, Mrs. Whitaker buried her husband of many decades. And it's just what worked out, and considering all the family, what needed to be. We were in Lubbock, Texas, Roswell, New Mexico, mid-late 80s into the early 90s. And as you will, many of you will remember how Gerald Waterhouse would come through. And he did tend to speak a little long. And he would go on and on and on. But in the course of one of his messages there, I think over in Roswell, that one time on a Wednesday night, he asked that question, "I want you to go to church." And, you know, he should have been a comedian. He just went on and on. He just tickled me to no end. He had me in stitches a lot of times. But he said, "Well, Sabbath comes, get in your car and take off. You get to the creek is out of its banks, and get a boat and get across it and keep going. If the water's too rough, call a helicopter, give you a ride there. But walk or swim or drive, whatever, to go and appear before God." That's kind of, in a nutshell, what he said. Another question, am I allowed to do business on the Sabbath? And by that we're talking about buying, selling, things like that. And it's a day of rest. It's a day where God says, "This is my time. You're keeping holy time. My name is there. My presence is there." Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 13. I like Nehemiah, but I'm not sure I'd want him to be my foreman. But Nehemiah certainly had a zeal. And he knew how to light fires under people. But Nehemiah had a number of problems. You know, he ran a lot of people who were staying right there in the temple area. He got them out of there. They had no business being there. Those areas were for the Levites. Down to verse 15. Nehemiah 13, verse 15. "In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath." Now, that's not something that is essential. That's not an ox that fell in the ditch. That's something to do in your 6 days of the week. "And bringing in sheaves." So that's grain harvest language. You bind up the barley and the wheat, and you're bringing the sheaves into this flat, rocky area where you're going to beat it out and toss it up in the evening breeze and let the chaff blow away, and that's the winnowing process. And loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What evil is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day?" So this kind of activity, Nehemiah said, is profaning the Sabbath day. So as we would apply it in our day and age today, we don't go down to Kroger or Costco today. You've got 6 days, go do that. Go get your groceries. It's been a habit of mine for decades. On Friday, I top off the tank. Now, drove to Lewisburg and back yesterday afternoon, evening, and Gadsden and back today, and I'm okay. But I have had vehicles. I had an outstanding 94 Saturn once upon a time that didn't hold that much fuel. And if it was hot and I ran the air conditioner and it dropped the mileage just a little, I couldn't get to London, Kentucky, and back home. So in the wintertime, I'm buying gas after the Sabbath. But in this time of year, I'm ready to get home. Well, verse 18, "Did not your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster upon us and on the city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." So didn't you learn anything? I mean, our whole nation has been destroyed, and we went to captivity, and now a remnant has been brought back, and look what you're doing. And so it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut, and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice, and I warned them and said to them, "Why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I'll lay hands on you." And from that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. Well, then he prayed, "Remember me, O God, for good," as he did a few times. So, the Sabbath. We're not to do, what is the phrase in the old King James, do no servile work. We don't go about our regular job. We do not accept a wage for work on the Sabbath. Now, there may be times somebody needs help. Neighbor over there gets a lawnmower turned over, needs help, go help him. It's the right thing to do. But don't let him give you a $10 bill. All kinds of examples there. Do your business to live on your 6 days and honor God's day. Another question. May I find pleasure on the Sabbath day? That depends on what you mean. I find eating pleasurable. I like to eat on the Sabbath. I like to sit out on the back porch like I did this morning with a cup of coffee and listen to birds and geese and all kinds of things. And just ponder. Just sort through life. But television. I don't intend to give any kind of yardstick, but everybody's different. And everyone's going to draw those lines. Paul said, at the end of Romans 14, I believe verse 22, "You have faith, have it to yourself before God." And he also cautioned them, don't throw a stumbling block in front of somebody else by what you do. But television, I know people who won't turn it on, period. But when you have severe weather, I want to turn on, find out, what is the forecast. Of course, now we've got these little handheld gadgets that will tell us more than the television will. and tell us right then. News. I kind of like to know. I don't always. I didn't this morning check some of the news headlines. Wouldn't matter if I knew what happened around the world. Couldn't change anything anyhow. There are times when you might have little ones in the house, and they're, well, we used to have these old Hanna-Barbera VHS, Bible stories, and they were really neat. Our kids grew up on those. They knew them word for word before the word was said. But what is it, VeggieTales? I'm an old fogey now, but VeggieTales, and they have them. They're based on Bible stories, and that's a family decision. And can, I think, really help enhance a Sabbath for a young child. Sports, to me, I don't want to hear it on the Sabbath. There was a time, once upon a time in an earlier life, when church would be over, and this was a long time ago, somebody had to run out to their car and turn on the radio and find out, did our team win or did it lose? And they'd come up, and I said, I don't want to hear it. Graduations. Don't miss your kids' graduations. I think ours were always on a Friday evening, and maybe I think a lot of times we were even home before the Sabbath actually started. Don't miss your kids' benchmark events. Funerals. Be there for your family. That's my two cents. Okay, well, like usual, I don't finish, I just have to quit sometime. Let's take one more. What about serving on the Sabbath? Let's go to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. This is where Christ goes into more, Matthew's account goes into more detail than Mark's account as far as some of the things the Pharisees were saying about Christ and his disciples. And again, stressing the letter of the law at the expense of the intent of the law. Matthew 12, verse 1, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain to eat. Now, I don't know if you've ever, we got a lot of wheat around here, and I hope you've gone to a wheat field with permission, gotten a head of wheat that's good and ripe, rub it in your hand, blow the chaff away, and pop it in your mouth. Tasty. Well, the old kind of wheat used to be really good for you, too. That's what they were doing. They were having a snack. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Well, there's not any law in the Old Testament that condemned this. It was their view of it, some of their regulations. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God. Again, he was of the tribe of Judah. He had no business being there. He ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Go back and read. On the weekly Sabbath, the daily sacrifices were double. And there was nothing easy about being in the priesthood. The butchering, the slaughtering, the cleanup, and all that they had to do. Yet I say to you that in this place there's one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Very clearly said David and the men with him were guiltless. The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Serving on the Sabbath. We have some rotations here. I see some uncommonly handsome faces back behind the PA controls. They rotate, and that's good. There are different ones who open up, stay late, put everything away, lock up. There are different ones who put out snacks. There sometimes are needs to clean up in the hall, vacuum afterward. So all of these things, are they work? Yeah, it's a little bit of work, but it's service. There are those who this time of the year might bring a bunch of garden produce. I see that a lot in Gadsden. People bring sacks of garden produce in with a bunch of Walmart bags, and you know, several people take 4 or 6 cucumbers and tomatoes and all that. Now, all of these are within the intention of God's law. It's in the realm of service. Proper dress. Maybe I should have skipped this one. But proper dress for the Sabbath. It was Feast of 86, and I remember that because it was, 9, 10 months after Mr. Armstrong had died. And one of the old-time evangelists at Feast of Tucson, he made a statement once that, Herbert Armstrong spent the better part of 50 years trying to lift and to raise the standards of the people of God. Now, granted, he was born in the 1800s, and you look in the autobiography, the thought of wearing a suit and tie down on the beach, that's something I would never do. Kick off your shoes and socks and roll up your trousers and go walking on the beach in your suit. But it was a different age. We have, Paul said, keep the customs that have been passed along to you. And, we have customs that have arisen in the Church of God, or developed, I should say, over the decades. That same evangelist went on to mention that, if the best thing you have is a pair of bib overalls, they can at least be clean, and maybe you can even try to press them. There was a time I went and met a man, a new contact. I met a man in Portales, New Mexico, at East New Mexico University, at the library. They had some little conference rooms, and I met him at the library. We went in there. He had come across the telecast, some of the magazines of the church, and he had the saddest story of how he had lost everything. He basically had the clothes he had on, and it was kind of like the equivalent of today's, short sleeve button up shirt and a pair of Levi's Dockers. That was about what he had, and then another set like that. So he'd wash one and wear the ones that were driest, and then that night wash the one he wore that day. I think I slipped him a little money, but not much. And 2 weeks later, he showed up. He caught a bus, and he rode it 100 miles down to Lubbock. And he came to church that one time. It was so good to see him. And I didn't see him for years and years. Until the Feast of 99, we were in Jekyll. And this man came walking up. And the Almighty helped me a lot, because I turned to him and I said, "Hey, John, how you doing?" I'd met him about 2 times in my life. And he was in a nice-looking suit. He had gone back home to Florida, where he had come from. His life had turned around. He did the best he could, and slowly but steadily, God blessed him. And he and another man, I believe the other man's wife was not in the church, and they brought the older widow up to Jekyll Island and had a wonderful feast. But I remember hearing in college days, best thing you have is blue jeans, then make sure they're clean and pressing. And the rest will fall into place. Well, I think we better wrap it up there, except let's go to Isaiah 66, right at the end of Isaiah's prophecies. Isaiah 66, and let's read verse 23. Isaiah 66, verse 23, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another. Now, back in the Old Testament, new moons, as far as observing them, it never really made the cut as weekly Sabbaths and annual Sabbaths. There was something they did, but it was more like apparently just the marking of time. And then again, we do have Feast of Trumpets, which is on a new moon. And from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And so as we say it so many times, may God speed that time and let us appreciate the weekly reminder, the weekly Sabbath, which is a weekly foretaste of the kingdom of God. And let us strive to observe it in a way that is pleasing to the one who created it.